Hey, did you know, as we continue in our generosity series, I'm speaking on time and talents, there is a man named Mark Miller who is the vice president for leadership development at Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A was tasked with this assignment to figure out how they're going to train up their company, how they're going to train up people as leaders. And so they got together and they basically studied books, they talked, they found 6,000 definitions of what a leader is, and they found 1,234 definitions of what a leader does. Overwhelming, to say the least. And so ultimately, they said, we got to find something else we can do. So they were meeting, they were discussing this as a company, and ultimately one person in the room just raised her voice and said, what if we look at the greatest leader who ever walked the face of this earth, Jesus? And why don't we see what he did as a leader? And ultimately what they came to the conclusion is that the core of Jesus' life was this one major thing, service. Luke chapter 10, verse 45 says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And so they ultimately built this whole acronym that they do all their training, all their development on. In fact, you'll see it behind. And it's actually this acronym, SERVE. And they found that as they looked at the way Jesus served, there were kind of five ways in which everything he did could be put in these buckets of service. First, he helped people. The S is see and shape the future. Ultimately, you think about what Jesus did when he called Peter. He didn't just say, drop your net and die. He said, drop your net and I will make you a fisher of men. He was always helping people see the big picture, but also Jesus engaged and developed others. He didn't just preach sermons and retreat. He poured his life into a handful of people. He developed them. He coached them. He loved them. He served them. But honestly, on top of that, he would reinvent constantly. What do you mean? Remember how the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day were constantly making more confusion and more trouble? And even trying to trap Jesus, they ask him, what is the greatest command? Knowing that in the Old Testament, there were hundreds of commands. And Jesus helps people understand it's really about your heart, which is to love God with your heart and to love others. But then on top of that, he valued results and relationships. He had a standard that he called his disciples to. He has a standard that he calls us to. But he also didn't use those disciples as pistons in an engine to get something accomplished. He loved them and he served them. And then ultimately, he embodied the kingdom of God. He was the kingdom of God. And the reason that I show you all this is a fascinating book. If you want to read more about it, it's a book called The Secret of Leadership that Mark Miller writes with Ken Blanchard. But here's what I want you to get at the core. What Chick-fil-A came to the conclusion was that at the core of Jesus was service. Was a rhythm of service. If you want to be like Jesus and do what Jesus did, service has to be a part of our rhythm of discipleship. In fact, said a different way, if we are not serving at some capacity in our lives, our discipleship to Jesus is incomplete. So what I want to do today is look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8, and I just want to unpack a couple questions of what is the purpose of serving? Why should we serve? Of course, it was a big deal to Jesus and the disciples, but why should it be a big deal to us here in Richardson 2,000 years later? And so I want to unpack that and then honestly just spend a little bit of time talking about the attitude or the way in which we should serve. So looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 13, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. If not, it will be on the screen behind me. But this is what it says. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 13. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. For God, notice this, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, requesting if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I will succeed in coming to you. Notice verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established, your version might say strengthened, that is, I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. So that I may obtain some fruit among you, also just as among the rest of the Gentiles. So right at the bat, Paul is speaking about his heart for service. And so what is the purpose of serving? Now, if we went around and I ask you, why is it that you serve, there'd be a variety of different answers. Some of you would say things like, well, you know, I serve because God told me to. Others would say, I serve because it's a purpose bigger than myself. Honestly, I serve because my friends invited me or my spouse forced me to, whatever it is. And honestly, all of those are probably good reasons in and of themselves. But what Paul says is there is a true reason, an ultimate reason as to why we would show up on Sunday or at other parts of the week and serve. And it comes in verse 11. Notice this. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to establish you, or your version might say to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now notice that word longing. There was a lot of people who had a longing to go to Rome. Rome was one of the great architectural riches of that day. It was a culture for entertainment. It had great personages like Caesar and the military powers of the world. So there was a longing by a lot of people to show up to Rome. But Paul said, I have this holy longing that isn't about seeing the sights and the sounds and the activity. I have one reason I want to go to Rome, and that is to build up and establish and strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. That's it. Notice Paul doesn't say, you know what, like I've been pouring myself out. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I just need to get some love. I need to get to a safe place. He says, I have one reason I want to see you, that my life would be helpful to you, that my words would be an encouragement to you, that somehow with my abilities, however limited they may be, I may be able to strengthen you, to root you and ground you in Jesus Christ, because that is the most important thing I can do. And ultimately, what he's trying to get us to see is that is the purpose, the reason why we should serve on Sunday. Think about it like this. Ultimately, if the church shows up on Sunday and everyone's mentality is looking for ways they can bless and build each other up, how transformative would that place be? That would be a force to be reckoned with. There's nothing wrong with coming to receive. Maybe you're in a season where you need to receive. But Paul wants us to have a deeper vision of the church that is just one where we show up on Sundays, we check a box, and then we go about our life. Paul wants us to see that there is a mentality, an attitude of service that you could show up and strengthen and establish and build people up as the calling that is on all of our lives. In fact, let me do something. I'll need a little class participation just to make sure you're not going to sleep too early. I want you to think about people in your life that have encouraged you in the church. Maybe it's in this church, maybe it's in another church. Maybe you had a friend that invited you to church and it has strengthened your faith. Maybe you have parents that brought you to church and it's really the reason that you're still in the church. Maybe you have a pastor or a spiritual leader or a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader, anyone in your life that has somehow, by their time and talent, strengthened you, helped establish you more in your faith. I want you to think about them right now. And if you have had someone in your story just encourage you, strengthen you in any capacity in this church or another church, would you do me just a quick favor? Would you stand up? If someone has encouraged you, equipped you, strengthened you, and built you up. Now, I could end the sermon right here. But sincerely, this is why you show up on Sunday and serve. Some people in this room might not be standing if there wasn't someone faithful in your story that called you out, saw something in you, strengthened you, and built you up. And before you sit, I'll just ask this one thing of you. If you are standing, could I encourage you, if that person is still around today, would you email them, phone them, call them today, and just thank them for their service? Thank them for giving their time and talents. I was in college writing a paper. My youth pastor, John Tyson, mentored and discipled me. Most of the time, I thanked him by showing up late and never doing the homework assignments. And then I was writing this paper on one of the most influential people in my life. John Tyson never crossed my mind. But as I sat and thought about people who had invested in me, I thought about all the things he had done and said and built into me. And I wrote this paper and I sent him this paper just saying, thank you for strengthening and building and equipping. So that's my one challenge to you. If you're standing, you can take a seat. And let me just say this as everyone is taking a seat. If you are not someone who was standing during that, and maybe you're standing for health reasons, maybe you're standing because you didn't grow up with the family that got you connected to the church, so you don't really have anybody, you're new to the church, or maybe the sad truth is your church experience wasn't all that great, it was toxic. Can I just say that maybe God has you here because he wants to reverse that part of your story? Wouldn't that be just like God, who took an object that had pain, death, nothing good associated with it, the cross, and somehow he made it an instrument of hope? Why? Because he's in the business of restoration, renewal, and redemption. And maybe you're here, and God has brought you here so you can reverse the trend of other people, that although someone did not invest in your life, you could invest in other people's lives, and they might be in a church one day standing because of your faithfulness. So maybe the Spirit of God is prompting you with that, and if so, I just encourage you, be faithful in the midst of that. But Paul had a holy longing to build and strengthen. In fact, he uses this verbiage even in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Notice that word again, established, built up, rooted, grounded. That's why he wants to show up. Now, let me just break this down practically, because you might be going, that's great. I get it. When we show up and we serve, how exactly are we helping establish people in their faith? How does serving on Sunday for a few hours help strengthen someone's faith? And there's a lot of different reasons. I just want to give you four ways that when you show up, I believe you can help establish someone, grow them, strengthen them in their faith. First, serving helps establish people in their maturity. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks about this. There are spiritual infants, and then there are spiritual adults. Meaning some people are in a season of their life, spiritually speaking, where they can't comprehend the deep truths of God and the revelations of God, and they need people to coach them up. They need people to develop them. Imagine I go to my 7-year-old son, and I say, hey, son, I want you to know, here is $100,000. You can live at our house as long as you want, but I'm not going to parent you anymore. I just want to give you these resources, make them available to you. You can stay as long as you want, but I'm not going to be your dad anymore. I'm not going to coach you. Do you know he would waste that money on two things, Cheetos and video games, all right? That's all he'd buy. And ultimately, it was funny, even the other day, I think I mentioned this. He said, Dad, I want to be rich. This is like his third time to mention this. I want to be rich so I can play video games and have people carry me around. I'm like, where do they learn this stuff? But he would waste his resources. Why? Because he's 7. And what happens when a church filled with spiritual men and women don't invest their time and talents in the other generations? They don't just waste their resources, they end up wasting their life. But you have a part when you show up on Sundays that you develop maturity, you help establish people in maturity. The other thing you do is you help establish people in doctrine. I don't think we talk about this enough in the church. There is a real enemy, and his name is Satan. And there's demonic activity all around us. The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, which means even if you're in conflict right now, there are higher powers of being that are trying to disrupt and distract you and keep you from the peace and the life of Jesus. But one of the ways the enemy attacks is through a lack of doctrine, a lack of biblical truth. And ultimately today, I've seen more people, especially younger people, get rattled because they watch a YouTube video of someone who really doesn't have credentials to be speaking on certain subjects. Or they go on Amazon, and even if you're trying to find certain Christian books, if we're honest, even if you've been walking with Jesus, it's overwhelming sometimes because you don't know who the source is and what their beliefs are. So people can go to college and their faith just gets shattered. But when they show up on Sunday, what happens? There are men and women in the church who anchor them and root them and ground them in biblical doctrine so they can stand up in a way that their faith isn't completely dismantled when the trials and the storm comes. You do that even when you show up for 2 hours on Sunday and speak life into people. But then on top of that, you don't just establish people in doctrine. You actually establish them in their faith. Because here's the deal. One of the ways the enemy attacks is through doubts. In fact, it's one of his primary ways he attacks. And the enemy cannot succeed in keeping you from becoming a Christian, but he can succeed in making you a miserable Christian. And ultimately, how he does that is he gets you to so focus on all the things that are not going right, the negative things, the issues, the problems, the bitterness, the frustration. Do you know how many people are entrapped in fear and doubt? But when the church shows up on Sunday and you serve and you speak and you bless and you establish, what happens is you help people become rooted and established and grounded in your faith. Thank you, whoever you are. But I want you to see this. This is the invitation. But not just that, you don't just establish people in doctrine and maturity or their faith. You also establish people in their emotions. Because it's one thing to know a lot about the Bible. It's another thing to be emotionally integrated, right? Jesus cares about that too. What do I mean by emotionally integrated? There are two extremes we can have when it comes to our emotion, because you can know a lot about the Bible, but have your emotions just all over the map. See, one extreme is to be emotionally repressed. And if you're in a season where you might be hearing things from a friend or a spouse like, hey, you're not seeing me or you're not listening to me, what you're really finding at the core is people don't want to be fixed, they want to be seen. And it's very easy to preach at people. It's another thing to have what Jesus had, which is the ministry of presence. The scriptures say often about Jesus, he wasn't moved to preach the gospel. You know what it says? He was moved with compassion. Emotionally repressed people don't have compassion because they avoid pain at all cost. And so ultimately, Jesus wants us to have empathy with people. What is heartbreaking the most to me is watching people on Facebook who will speak honestly great truth, but it comes from a place that has no empathy and no compassion. Because Jesus doesn't want us to be emotionally oppressed, and he also doesn't want us to be emotionally volatile, where we're like a leaf in the wind. When someone looks at us wrong, says something wrong, something happens in our story, ultimately we just fire back. We shoot emails in anger and frustration because we're not emotionally integrated. What do I mean by that? It means this. To be emotionally integrated means you can hold hope and pain together. They can coexist. Truth and grace can coexist. Gentleness and kindness and compassion can exist with honesty. And so when the church comes together and you model that for generations, that ultimately Jesus cares not just about what you know, but by how you live your life, that you can be a non-anxious presence, that you can be the peace of God, that you can be a blessing to other people. See, Paul's holy longing was to establish people. That's why he showed up. That's why he wanted to go to Rome. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, you know what, that's great. I can see how certain church positions, certain serving positions, like small group leaders, do that. But what about people who hold a camera? Or what about people who greet people? Or what about people who rock babies on Sunday morning? How are they establishing and completing and maturing people in their faith? That is a wonderful question, and thank you for asking that. Here's the thing. Think about people who are greeting. There are some people, and in fact, there's a few folks back there, I won't mention their names, the Shamels, that have been serving for 20 years, and they serve in that back spot right there. Isn't that incredible? 20 years, I ask them today, and they serve in that spot. But let me tell you something, how important greeting is. Do you know the top reason you will decide if you like someone? The top reason that you will decide ultimately if you like me? There are a lot of different reasons. The top reason you will decide if you like me is if you think I like you. So I just want to take this moment to say how much I love you guys. Your hair looks great today, all of you, and just your voices, the way you sing to God. Have I mentioned how much I like you? Here's the point. People will decide how much they like our church by how they are greeted first and foremost. That's how they'll decide right off the bat. That might not keep them there. People will decide how much they like our church by how they are greeted on Sunday morning. Think about this. Have you ever been in a bad place, just like one of those days that don't go well, and someone you love or someone you care for sees you and they dismiss you? What does that do to your soul? It just deflates your soul. On the flip side, have you been around someone when you're just having one of those days who generally lights up like a Christmas tree when you walk in the room and has a ministry of presence? Their smile can actually lift your souls. It can strengthen and establish you just by greeting someone in the name of Jesus. Or take camera operators and people who are doing all the audio and tech in our church. You know what I think of these folks in our church as? Modern-day Bible translators. Because ultimately, Gary might have a word from God. I might have a word from God. There's preachers around the area that might have a word from God. There are worship leaders who might have the anointing of God on their life and have songs that can encourage and build us up. But what happens if you can't hear or see or sing along? You don't have the opportunity to be strengthened and established in this service. Or take people who rock babies. Do you know what a parent's most precious commodity, other than Jesus Christ, is? Their children. Which means when they show up on Sunday and they entrust that kid to you, it doesn't matter how much the presence of God is falling in this service, doesn't matter how much they are a part of a transformative life group, if their kids are not loved, they will not be back in our church. So even the way you rock a child can be worship unto the Lord. You are establishing and strengthening people just by doing what you do on Sunday. And Paul says, you don't just fill a two-hour slot. Those are good things. You don't just do it because your friends or family are doing it. You don't just do it because God told you to do it. You show up with the mentality that your job on Sundays is to strengthen and establish and build people up so they may be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. And the other thing that Paul wants us to see is this, that service does have an outward component, but it also has an upward component. Service is a way that is worship and a way to bless God. Think about this, Romans chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God, whom I serve in my spirit. Notice that phrase. What does he serve in? His flesh? Does he serve in his talents or his abilities? God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness of how constantly I remember you. Now, that word for service is a very important word. In fact, in the Greek language, which is ultimately where the New Testament is written in mostly, there are two major words for service. This is one of the two major words. It is this word latreos, which actually is a religious word for worship and blessing. So notice what he says, that when I serve, when I worship God, he's helping us understand this important principle. That sometimes we have an unscriptural dichotomy, that there are some things that are worship and there are some things that are material. Said another way, there are some things that are material and there are some things that are spiritual. And what he wants us to know is it doesn't matter what you do. Everything you do when you show up to serve is a way to worship God. What do I mean by that? If you give communion out on Sundays, that is a way to worship God. If you decorate a building, that is a way to worship God. If you are on finance team, that is a way to worship God. If you drive a golf cart, that is a way to worship God. If you collect money, that is a way to worship God. And too often, we have certain mentalities that are certain things that are spiritual, and there are other things that are just material. But Paul says everything you do is a way to worship. That's why, honestly, it fries a circuit in my brain when people either serve or they're on staff. And they think they're doing it for other people or they're looking for that bigger and better thing. This is a way to worship God in everything you do. And if we solve that, it would transform the way we serve on Sunday. That's why I love what Charles Spurgeon said to some of his students. Charles Spurgeon said, what you're going to find is you will find some men act like saints in prayer meetings, but as soon as they leave that prayer meeting and they go to the business meeting, they act like devils because they have separated this part of their life. And can I just say this? Because I think it's important. the way you treat your coworkers and the way you treat your families is just as much a worship service part as you spending an hour with Jesus in your office every day. It is all integrated. Paul rejects any idea that there are some things we do that entail worship and there are other things we do that are secular in their nature. That's why he says, I do not serve in my abilities or talents. This is an incredibly important principle. Many people won't serve because they don't think they know what they're doing or they don't have the abilities. 10 out of 10 times, the kingdom of God would take somebody who is serving in the Spirit of God, who is not near as talented by the world's standards as someone who is serving in their strength or their abilities. Because what Paul's saying is, I don't even serve in my abilities. It's from the Spirit of God, which means, think about this, you can serve insincerely or you can serve as a way of worship. You can hold a camera insincerely or you can hold a camera as a way of worship. You can greet someone insincerely or you can greet someone as a way of worship. You can teach a life group lesson insincerely or you can teach as a way of worship. You can hold a baby insincerely, or you can hold a baby as a way of worship. And if you just want some worship experience, we have 2 twin girls that are 2.5 years old. You're welcome to them anytime you want. Get all the reps you want. But ultimately, you can even preach the gospel insincerely, or you can preach it as a way of worship. See, this is why I don't really love the word volunteerism. Because volunteerism is really just trying to get you to fill a need so that you can show up and do a few hours of service. Serving is what the Apostle Paul is inviting you into. Serving is where you understand that your purpose on Sunday is to strengthen and build and honestly complete the church in their faith. Service is a way that you would show up on Sunday, and it is a way to bless and worship God. God is not wanting people just to give an hour of their time and move on. He is wanting people to serve deeper in the Spirit. So if you've been serving for a long while, I just encourage you, let the roots of why you serve go deeper. Make it your mentality that when you show up on Sunday, you are just looking for ways to build up, to bless, to strengthen, and transform people's lives. Make sure that when you show up on Sunday, you don't have to be perfect in this, but it's an invitation that everything you do would be worship and it would be a pleasing aroma to God. That the way you interact with people, the way you talk to people, the way you look for opportunities. Paul is saying if the church gets this thing right, it will be a force to be reckoned with. If you are not serving somewhere, can I just encourage you, there really is no perfect time. I find it ironic that Paul is calling us to serve. Honestly, there's probably not a busier man on planet Earth than the Apostle Paul. Think about it. He has the care of not one church. He has multiple churches under his jurisdiction, under his authority. And ultimately, not just that, that was kind of like his part-time job. His other job was a tent maker. And so what I don't want to do is guilt you into serving. What I want you to see is that in a rhythm of discipleship, serving is just a part of who you are. My challenge is to step deeper into who you are. You were made to serve. You were called to serve. God wants to use your life to build and strengthen other people. There is no greater gift on planet Earth to give your life to. And so what I want to do is just close out with this. Richard's going to come up right at the end and just, for those of you who don't have a place to serve, he's just going to tell you how to serve. But there's just a really quick video that I thought about this week that I wanted to share with you. We just shot it on Wednesday, and ultimately it's someone who found a place to use their gift and to serve. And this ministry wouldn't have been around had he not responded to this prompting on his heart to serve. And so Brian Hobbs and Pierce Vanderslice actually sat down to talk about this ministry. I just want you to see this video, and then Richard's going to come out and give us some practical next steps as we close.
Hey, I am joined here with Brian Hobbs, who serves in a variety of capacities around the church. But one that he's especially passionate about is car care ministry. So Brian, tell us just a little bit about car cares, what you guys do, and really who you do it for.
Car Care is an event that we have about once a quarter, and it's designed for widows and single mothers to bring their vehicles in so that we can do an oil change and safety inspection and basically look over everything on the car to make sure it's safe and reliable for them to drive. Especially for widows, a lot of them have told us their husbands always took care of that. Mm. This was something they haven't worried about for 20, 30, 40 years, and then suddenly it's a big concern for them. And of course, single mothers, it's many of them, it's their only vehicle that gets them to work and takes their children to school and so forth. So being able to take something off their plate, something that can really, really bother them and give them a lot of concern is just a blessing for us to be able to do. And it's something the Bible calls us to do. So car care started about 11 years ago during Three Trees, which you might have heard of.
A little bit.
And Chris Havard actually was helping a lady to her car and she couldn't find it, which he thought was odd. Mm-hmm. Come to find out, she had a rental car because her car was broken. And so she couldn't afford to fix it. So she was having to endure the cost of having a rental car. And so we go out to look at it, and she ends up having a broken battery cable that took me less than 5 minutes to fix. So from there, we were able to talk to her and witness to her, and that's where car care started from.
That's awesome. What if you want to get involved in car care, maybe serve alongside you guys, what do you do? Where do you go?
So like I said, we do it every quarter, and that's just because we found out that's the best time frame as far as oil changes go. And our next one is February 26th. And even if you don't know how to work on cars, you know, we have people that, you know, move the cars from place to place. If your wives want to come out or any ladies want to come out and just sit and talk to some of the ladies that are there. Mm-hmm. We've had situations where the older widows have been able to witness and help and guide the younger women that are there. And so anyone who wants to come out and help, we'd love to have them.
Finally, what do you think, what would our community look like if more people like you and those that serve at Car Care leverage their natural gifting for the kingdom of God?
Well, I think it'd be life-changing because we all have these skills, we all have these gifts that God has given us, and for us to use those to be able to just love on people and share the gospel in a variety of ways, whether it be greeting someone on Sunday morning or working on their car, I mean, that's what we're called to do.
Right.
And so for us to do that intentionally and serve our community, it would just spread like wildfire.
Yeah.
I mean, it would just be amazing how really organizing those skills would just really create an amazing outreach for the people around us.
Brian preached it in his sermon. The scripture is very clear that when we serve others, it's just like we're serving Jesus Christ himself. And so we just want to give you an opportunity to explore what you can do to use your gifts to really serve Jesus. And I believe there is an unmistakable joy that comes out of serving him.